Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Wednesday. No, wait, what day is it? No, it's Thursday. I don't even know what day of the week it is. Look at me. Anyway, it's so good to be here with you this morning. It's January 19th, 2022. That's what all of this road traveling will do to you. And yeah, no, it is Wednesday, but it's good to be with you all this morning. As you can tell, I am not at my kitchen table, but instead I am at my parents' house in South Carolina because I am taking part in a funeral today. I mentioned it previously. It was originally supposed to be Monday, but here I think they got 8 or 9 inches of snow on Sunday, which is the equivalent to 2 or 3 feet worth of snow in Virginia. So they moved the funeral to today, and I'm honored to take part in it. But I'm glad to be with you right now here at the start of this morning, and I hope that your week is going very well. Where we find ourselves is continuing along in the book of James, chapter 1. Perhaps old Providence people remember this. I preached to the book of James, but I'm excited to have this time in devotionals because it's a different tilt. We can get into things much more in depth, taking things a lot slower than we would perhaps on a Sunday morning instead of intricately going verse by verse, though we do go verse by verse on Sunday morning. Sermons are just different. This is a devotional time. Devotionals are different than sermons. But nevertheless, I'm enjoying this time digging back in, doing some more research, that sort of thing. And I hope that it is beneficial to you as well. Where we left off yesterday when we were together was with clarification. Remember, we talked about the sniff test and that sort of thing. Clarification about God not bringing temptation our way, but instead that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. All of them come down from above, from your Father in heaven. Remember, I read from Matthew how Jesus, when addressing the crowd in Matthew 7, talked about how imperfect earthly fathers, even wicked men who are fathers. If his son asks for bread, he doesn't give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, he doesn't give him a serpent. And he says, how much more does your heavenly father? And he doesn't say it, but what's implied is who is perfect and who is holy and who is perfectly loving, how much more will your heavenly father give you what you need and what you ask for, right? So we know that everything that is good and perfect comes from above. But then James gives an example of this. And I said yesterday at the end that this is where we would pick up today. But the example that James gives, almost the proof, if you will, though James is not justifying who God is or anything like that, but nevertheless, the proof that James offers to point to the character of God and how much God loves you and how he's the giver of every good and perfect gift is salvation. And that's where we'll pick up today because he makes a statement there in verse 18 that we really need to pay attention to because something important is pointed to here in verse 18. But let me pray and then we will dig in. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us again right here at the start of the day where we can take this time to focus on you and on your word. Would you please guide us now by your Holy Spirit? As we talk about things that may be somewhat controversial today, I ask that you would help us to see past our presuppositions, that you would help us see past the framework of whatever church we might be in or anything like that, and instead just to listen to you and your word. Please, by your Holy Spirit, turn the lights on for us to see. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so just now I hinted at something in my prayer. And no, I wasn't talking to you, I was talking to God, but I pointed out the fact that what we're dealing with today has a tendency to be controversial. And yes, I'm saying that in reference to the way that salvation works. I don't know what background you're from. Some of you, obviously, I do, because some of you that are on here are Old Providence people, and you've either been at Old Providence for quite a long time or you've been at Old Providence your whole life. So I know that you've heard preaching on this. And in fact, you've heard it from me. Others of you might be from a more, I'll just use the term free will type background, because it's not reserved to Southern Baptists. In fact, there are some Southern Baptist churches that teach on the sovereignty of God in salvation. However, there are lots of churches out there that believe that people are saved out of their own free will alone. Now, even that statement can be twisted and can become controversial. But instead of going down that road and getting into everything, I just want to point out what the scripture says here, right? Because I learned over the years, I've been in pastoral ministry now, really since 2001, I guess. Not full time. I didn't really start full time pastoral ministry until I guess it was, 2004 or something like that. But the years run together. However, as I age, right, and as I preach more and more, and as I work with people more and more, I am increasingly convinced of my inability to convince anyone. Okay. And that's a very good thing. Because y'all, if your understanding of God's word was informed by my ability to convince, we would all be in big trouble. And forget about me. Take the best preacher you can think of. Y'all, if the ability to understand was based on the skill of the preacher and on the power of his rhetoric, we're all in big trouble. The reason that we understand, the way that we understand God's word and the way that it becomes real to us, is not by the work of any man. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so grateful for that, because I mess up, y'all. I'm imperfect. And no, this is not self-deprecation or anything like that, where I'm saying this because I want somebody to say, oh, no, not you. Yeah, me. I mess up all the time. I am insufficient to the task at hand. But praise be to God that the way that God tells pastors to work at his word, the conviction of my heart is, it's my job to point to the truth of God's word, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. Let's get to it. In verse 18, James says something here that is quite controversial. And again, the basis of what he's saying is pointing to God's love. And again, this is an illustration of how we read it already. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. What James cites as evidence of this is found in verse 18. It says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What's he talking about here? You know, what he's talking about is salvation. And the part that is somewhat controversial here, but is oh so important to understanding how God works, is those first few words. He chose to give us birth. This points to something. And what it points to is the nature of how salvation works. This is just one example. If you were to go to 1 John, you would find language to the tune of, we love because he first loved us. If you were to go to Romans 9, you would find language about the potter and the clay and vessels being created for noble use and some for destruction. But I prefer to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Right? Because there are some that get downright upset over this idea that God chose to save us before we ever chose him. Y'all, again, I'm not here to convince anybody. That's not my business. That's the Lord's business. But listen to what it says in Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the introduction. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 4, you know, when a passage starts with 4, it's like saying because, right? Because he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Oh, it's that same idea there, right? James uses the same exact language. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All right? What James is getting at here as the evidence that every good and perfect gift comes from God is that salvation comes from God. And this word of truth that he is describing here is both God's word, but the teaching of the gospel in it. And what he is laying down here is the chief evidence that God is good is that he chose you. He adopted you as his own. Y'all, the beauty of Christianity, the wonder of the gospel, the beauty of God's word, is that we serve a Savior that we didn't go looking for. Instead, God came looking for you, and he saved you out of his love and out of his mercy. Now, you might say, well, what's controversial about that? Again, it gets down to the free will and all that kind of business, and people argue all the time over, did God choose us because we knew that because he knew that we would choose him? Some people say God looked forward, and he knew that we would choose to follow him, and so as a result, he predestined us. Y'all, let's just do away with that stuff, right? If that's the case, that would be God simply ratifying our will. Okay. And the reality is, if you look at all of the examples in scriptures to describe us apart from Christ, what do you find? The idea that we go looking for God, the idea that we choose God first means that we have to see God. Well, the scripture says that we're blind apart from Christ. The idea that we go looking for God and that we choose God first means that you'll have to hear God. Well, y'all, the scripture tells us that apart from Christ, before we know him, we're deaf. The idea that you would choose God before he chooses you, that assumes that you have any volition of your own. And what the scripture ultimately says that we are apart from Christ is we're dead. You know, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions in which you used to live. I don't know about y'all, but dead people don't make the good decisions. In fact, they don't make any decisions at all. They're dead, right? And again, I know this is controversial. I'm not trying to be a firebrand or anything like that this morning. I'm simply pointing out to you the beauty of how this whole thing works. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we would reject God again and again and again, dead in our trespasses, he chose to give us, instead of hearts of stone, hearts of flesh. He chose to remove the scales from our eyes so that we could see, the plugs from our ears so that we could hear. And James uses this to point to the overall goodness of God. Again, not trying to start anything here, but as you consider your own salvation, do you give God the credit for it? Or do you believe that you worked your way to him? Do you believe that in some way you earned your salvation? If so, then I'll quote Spurgeon here. The only thing you contributed to your salvation, the only thing I contributed to my salvation, all of us, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary in the first place. Salvation is the work of God. Now, do you have to choose to accept Christ? Yes, absolutely. But y'all, remember, the way that we choose to accept Christ is by faith. And if you were to keep on reading in Ephesians in chapter 2, you would see that faith is the gift of God so that no man may boast. Y'all, from start to finish, God is the author of our salvation and the finisher and completer of it. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't it a wonder that God loves you so much when he would save you when you were unsavable? But that's the God that we serve. Now, again, that's what I wanted to hit on before we keep on moving, and it's already 14 and a half minutes in. But even so, we'll keep on going, and this is where we'll pick up tomorrow. But it's as if at this point, in verse 18, James breaks All right, there's a transition in the passage here from 18 to 19 where James really starts focusing in on the Christian life and he starts giving more and more practical instruction. And so to that end, he said, my dear brothers and sisters, right? Works for brothers and sisters. But verse 19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. In other words, pay attention. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And yes, he is referencing that word of truth. Well, what James is kind of breaking the seal on here is practical interaction between one another. He's talking to us about how a righteous life ought to function. And it's interesting that of all the things he could start with that we need to watch ourselves with, he starts with anger. And so he gives these words, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Again, this is a concept that is throughout Scripture. We find it, sorry, I've got to mute my phone here. Maybe you didn't hear it, but I sure did anyway. Maybe this is a concept that you're familiar with in Scripture. My mind automatically goes back to a passage that I remember with such fondness the first time it was ever really brought out and stressed by somebody. It was one of my professors at North Greenville College. Now it's North Greenville University. North Greenville was a Baptist college, right, or a Baptist university now. In fact, I was the only Presbyterian that I knew when I was there, but the Lord worked it out for me to go there, and I got a degree in Christian studies or theology in my undergrad, and it prepared me wonderfully for seminary. But nevertheless, I had to take a course along the way, and Dr. Pete Wilbanks was my professor for this course. It was called The Principles of Theological Research in Writing. And basically, it was a class that taught you how to write papers, taught you how to document them. You use something called the Turabian style, but all of that stuff, that's not what's important. In essence, what he does or what he did was he taught me how to write a paper. And one of the guiding verses that he used in terms of teaching us how to write a paper was Proverbs 18:13. And that verse is so important. In fact, Isabella and I had a conversation the other day about Proverbs 18:13. You know what it says? It says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Did you hear that? I'll say it again. He who answers, or she, applies to both. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Another way to put that is be quick to listen and slow to speak. What James is doing here and what he is going to continue to do is as we keep on going, we're going to see that chapter 2 deals with lots of different things like faith and works. Chapter 3 talks about the very practical aspect of how you use your tongue and being careful to guard yourself in your interactions with others. But what he begins to point to here is the care that you and I should be taking in the way that we interact with one another. In light of this salvation that God has given us, in light of this good and perfect gift that we have in Jesus Christ. So, your devotional thought for today, twofold. Number one, consider your salvation. Consider it and dwell on the wonder of God's grace. But number two, and this is where we'll pick up tomorrow, think about how you interact with people. Think about anger. Think about how you conduct yourself and examine yourself in light of God's word. Again, we'll pick up here tomorrow and again with this concept from Proverbs 18:13. Let me close us in prayer. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to have had this time together, to have your word and all of its practical instruction. Forgive us for the times that we are not slow to speak, but instead we're slow to think and slow to consider, and we're ready to burn somebody down. Forgive us for this, Father, and work in our hearts now. Also, help us to cherish our salvation, recognizing your work in our lives and giving you all the praise and honor and glory. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Let's see here. My screen is not cooperating with me. There we go. I see that we have Monica. Good morning. Hopefully I'll see you later today. And there's Becky and Rose and Alice. Good morning. And there's Helen and there's Evelyn. Hello, Evelyn. I'm not too far from you right now. And then there's the other Becky. Again, thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we will see you very soon.